In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's gospel zeroes in really on what is probably the most besetting plague of our age. In fact, you know, many years ago, well, not that many years ago, probably about 40 years ago, maybe 50, Leonard Bernstein, the great composer and conductor, wrote a symphony, his second symphony, and he called it The Age of Anxiety. And today, the Lord in the gospel speaks to this, because ours is truly a most anxious age. Every day, we hear things, we see things, we wonder about what's going on. We have to take the entire world on our shoulders, it seems like. Every problem in every single corner of the earth now becomes ours. Who here hasn't worried about something happening somewhere thousands and thousands of miles from here because, well, we think it affects, you know, the entire human race somehow? Who hasn't been considered in terms of thinking of things that somehow there might come in to affect us now? Of course, we were never meant as human beings to deal with all of this, you know, with the whole world at all times. Just impossibility. And so we become very anxious about many things in our lives, many, many things. But yet even back then, this was a problem, as the Lord himself indicates, because there's so many anxious things going on. He says to them then, I mean, what are you worried about? Food and clothing and all these things. The Lord clothes everyone. He clothes the grass of the field, which counts for nothing. He knows even when a single sparrow falls to the ground. He's aware of all of these things, as we also are aware of all of these things, and yet we continue day after day to worry. Now, none of you can deny this, because I know it. I know it's true for everyone. We all have worries, okay? Money, jobs, kids. I mean, it goes on and on. We never stop somehow worrying about all of these things and being anxious for them. But the Lord is very clear. He's very clear as to what the solution is for all of this. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And that, my brothers and sisters, is where we go awry so many times. It's because we are not seeking the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God may be, well, second, third down really on the list. We've got other things to worry about first, and of course the Lord will understand that, won't he? We get so concerned about everything going on in our lives, day in, day out, even little things that can become big things because we give them much more due than they actually have within themselves. We get worried about, well, about everything. Let's face it. It seems to never go away because we are chronic worriers in this age of ours. And it's like I said, when the news comes on, it's like there's something else that's popping up that means we have to worry about it. We make those things more important than anything else. Those are the things that have to be dealt with. Those are the things that we have to pursue, we have to go after, all these things. But yet it's not so. It is not so. If we could reverse our priorities here and put the kingdom of God first above everything else, that the Lord promises us that everything else will be taken care of. But we're afraid to do that because as the control freaks that we are, we think only we can somehow work out the problems in our lives. We don't want to give them to God. Well, he's busy anyway. I mean, you know, he's got all these other things he's doing, and he doesn't really care that much, does he? Because, you know, I asked him before, and I didn't get the answer I was wanting, and so he must not be listening. You know, that's the attitude. Face it. That is the attitude. Because even though we may know better here we don't. Here we don't. We are not trusting. We don't trust God. It's the first thing that we should
admit to ourselves because we're afraid of him. We're afraid of him because we think he might demand something from us that we're just not ready to give. We're not ready to take on this or that or the other. Or my goodness, he might ask me to sacrifice something. Heavens. I mean, what a horrible thing that would be. We don't put our lives in his hands. And that's what this entire gospel is about. Because we are afraid of doing that. And we've got to change that attitude. We have to put the kingdom of God above everything. Above work, above food, above money, above position, above family. It has to be number one on everyone's list. Because after all, we all hope for heaven, right? We all hope that one day we're going to be with all these saints that we talk about, because I know I've got a lot of questions for them. We've got all sorts of things that we want to ask, that we want to find out, that we want to live. But yet, the pursuit of the kingdom of God begins now, right here. If you don't do it here, you're not going to be ready for it there. That's what this life is all about. That's what we do. That's what our pursuit of salvation is trusting God, is putting our hope in everything that he tells us to do. And that's how we find our salvation. Yesterday, I was fortunate enough to be at the wedding of our dear Blaine Morris and Justin, who got married at St. Philothea's. And there was a guy who was in the congregation. They were mainly Protestants there. But I gave a brief talk afterwards, and I talked about Blaine and Justin finding their salvation in the married estate, in one another, that they are seeking Christ in one another. They're submitting to one another, and this is how their salvation. Their marriage is for their salvation. And this young gentleman came up to me afterwards and was rather perplexed. And he said, can you talk to me a little bit more about that? Because I've never heard that concept before. And so I tried to explain to him what salvation was to us as Orthodox Christians, that it's not a thing. Salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. And as we unite ourselves to him, we partake of that salvation, and we do this by cutting off our own will so that we may pursue higher things. And that's what marriage is, or at least should be about. And he was quite startled to hear this. And then I found out later, I hope it didn't ruin things for him, because I found out he's going off to a Bible seminary in St. Louis this fall. And so I've perhaps planted a little seed that might blow up in his face if he keeps pursuing this later on. But the point is that this salvation that Blaine and Justin hopefully will be pursuing in their married estate, that this salvation is the same thing that we have to put first and foremost in our lives. Because without it, you can't count on anything else. I mean, again, God gives the answer. He says it right here. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And sometimes we work and we struggle. We try to accomplish different things. It's not going very well. We wonder why we're failing. But this is the reason, especially for Orthodox Christians, because much is required in this regard of all of you. This is how we should be doing it. This is how we have to do it. And this is how we usually don't do it. But we have to come out of that sort of bondage that pulls us away from God and thinks that somehow everything else is more important. It's not. It's not. When you're on your deathbed, you're not going to be thinking about anything you have accomplished or failed to accomplish. You're not going to be thinking about what you wore, or about the food you had, or anything like that, because it's all going to be gone. And so the Lord understands that, and that's why he tells us now, seek him first. He knows, as the gospel also said, that we have need of all these other things. He knows this, but he wants us to turn our hearts to him first. We also celebrate a great saint today who is a real example of this, of seeking the kingdom of God and its righteousness first. Saint Euphemia, whose feast day is actually September 16th, because that's the day that she was martyred, in the year 303 under the hideous Emperor Diocletian. Well, St. Euphemia was an extraordinary young woman who was about as privileged as you could get. Her father was a senator. Her mother was known for charity all over the town and all over the country. She worked on this much. Euphemia was brilliant. She was extremely well-read, educated, and also very, very pious. And just as it happened at one particular point in time, the fact that she was a Christian and was asked to sacrifice to the god Ares was made public. And when that happened back in that day and age under Diocletian, you were in a lot of trouble if you refused. And she did refuse. And you know, she didn't think twice about it, because this young, beautiful, brilliant woman, who again knew the things of faith and knew the things of learning in her age, immediately stood up and said, "No, I'm not going to do any of these things you ask. I will shed my blood before I do anything." And so she then went on a absolutely remarkable series of about 8 separate, unbelievable, and hideous tortures that they put her through. But the grace of God preserved her in every one. She was not harmed. She had to endure, but she came out and she was physically okay. And this happened time and time again until finally, actually almost through a prayer of hers, because she was wondering why this was continuing and why she couldn't go on and be with her Lord. Finally, the Lord granted it. But even then, when she was thrown to the last torture, which was wild animals, a bear bit her. But even then, it didn't harm her in terms of any physical manifestation. But she did fall down and die at that point. And they took her relics and put her relics in Chalcedon. And her relics were there for a number of years till they got moved to Constantinople. Crusaders came in later. They got hidden, moved to someplace else. Now they reside in the Church of St. George in the Fanar. It's the Patriarchate of Constantinople's main cathedral church. Her relics, and this is a very unusual miracle, every year for 1,300 years on her feast day, would stream light-colored blood that smelled of myrrh. And we don't know why this is, in the year 1870, it stopped for some reason. But yet the vials of that blood are still existent on the earth today. So St. Euphemia, we call her the all-praised great martyr because of the number of things that she had to endure. But today's feast is actually not of her life, but because of a miracle that occurred during the Fourth Ecumenical Council. And we actually celebrate the Fourth Council next weekend, so I'm not going to go into what all that was about. Just to say that her relics were greatly venerated at that point, and because of this, the council, which made a decision regarding the Monophysite heresy, but the two parties were very divided on this, so they both agreed to take the Orthodox confession and the Monophysite confession and place them on St. Euphemia's chest, which they did. And then for 3 days they prayed and prayed, all the council members. When they opened up her coffin, the Orthodox confession was found to be in her hand. The Monophysite confession was at her feet. And this is well testified of. Very well testified of, the great miracle of St. Euphemia, which confirmed what the Ecumenical Council had done. And that's why today it's such a big celebration for her, which shows that God is wondrous in His saints, that God uses His saints to confirm the things of the faith, as they certainly did with St. Euphemia. So she was one who stood up and put God before all else. She was not afraid of anything that was going to happen to her. She had everything. She was rich. She had everything she wanted, a great life, education, wealth, everything you could possibly imagine, and she cast it all down at the feet of the Lord and endured incredible tortures before she was finally martyred. She is one who put God first, who was seeking the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness before all things. That's why we celebrate her today. That's why it's important that we invoke her memory today and ask her intercession for us and for all the things in the church. If you also go out to our webpage this week, if you haven't seen it, there is also a story of St. Paisius, the newly glorified St. Paisius, who had a vision of St. Euphemia. And it's out there on our website. It's very, very interesting, which shows that even today, the saints are active in our lives. If we will just, my brothers and sisters, wake up to the faith. Wake up to the faith. Embrace our Lord. Embrace His saints. And you'll be amazed at what will happen in your life. Your life will be extraordinary in so many ways. It just takes, as St. Seraphim of Sarov said many years ago, a willing spirit. That's all we need to do. Amen.